chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin to read in verse 11 this morning. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you allow us to hold it in our hands. Thank you that you allow us to have eyes to see it with and ears to hear it preached. But thank you most of all for a redeemed spirit that can comprehend this book. So this morning, for everyone who names the name of Christ in this place, I pray, Lord, you would help us to be able to focus on your word. And as the psalmist said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, I need your help today. I need you to speak through me today. You know my limitations. I need you. I need you to help us to hear. Lord, you do what is necessary in every life in this auditorium, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Grow up. You ever had someone say that to you? Grow up. I would like to tell you that has never been said to me, but I would be lying if I said that were the case. Those words can sting. Those words are not comfortable words. In verse 15, you find those very words. Right in the middle of that verse, you find those two words, grow up. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, if you isolate those words, they can be stinging words. If you've ever been frustrated as a parent at one of your children, maybe you have said, grow up. Maybe it's an employer who is frustrated with one of his employers and in anger he says, man, you just need to grow up. Maybe it's a school teacher having had a rough day, class misbehaving, and just tells her students, you all need to grow up and act like adults. Whatever the situation may be, those words can burn. Those words can cause hurt, if you will. But you know, any sensible person would not want it any other way but to grow up. In the book of Hebrews, the writer there says, you are still babies in Christ. And in essence, he was saying, you need to grow up. I mean, it's one thing for someone who is mentally challenged, maybe with Down syndrome or is with the mongoloid type situation, for those people not to grow up. We understand that. But when someone has none of those limitations and they still act like a child, and sometimes even spiritually, we can just say this about myself. I can't say this about anybody else. Don't grow up. And God says, I want you to grow up. And I'm admitting to you this morning, even though I'm in my sixth decade of life, that I still have a lot of growing to do. I still have a lot of growing to do. But I take comfort in the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3. 12th verse, he says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. Now, we consider Paul, many people, many theologians consider the Apostle Paul the greatest of all Christians. I don't think many people would argue that point. It's kind of like debating who's the greatest basketball player. Is it LeBron James or is it Michael Jordan? I don't think anybody's going to argue the point either way. We know the greatness of the Apostle Paul. But the Apostle Paul said, I have not done growing yet. I still need to grow more. I've not attained yet. I've not reached that place. And none of us do. Preachers do not. Deacons do not. Sunday school teachers do not. No one does. There will always be room for growth in my life and in yours. Now, where does this growing up occur? Well, it can happen in many different venues, many different ways, obviously. But God's chief way for you as a Christian to grow up is found here in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to go back and I'm going to read verse 8. And as I read verse 8, I'm going to skip the parentheses. Verses 9 and 10 explains verse 8. We're going to skip the explanation right now for continuity. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 8, and then skip down to verse 11. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, as a teacher, I want to go back and take about 15 to 20 minutes to explain the ascension, descension, speaking to the spirits in prison, Abraham's bosom, all the things that are connected with this. But if I do that, I don't need to do that this morning. My point, what I want you to see this morning, is that in verse 8, when Jesus Christ did ascend back to the right hand of the Father, when he did lead those in captivity captive and paraded them before his Father, he also did something for us left here on earth. He gave gifts unto men. But I want you to notice the gifts that he gave them. He said, these are my gifts to you. To some of you, apostles. To some others, prophets. And to some, evangelists. And to some, pastors and teachers. Now, if you like to study God's word, you get into it almost like a theologian, you may say, well, that's not totally correct exegesis. That is really referring to God giving men the office of the apostle or the office of the evangelist or the office of the pastor. And I'm not going to argue with that, but I think there's a clear sense here with what I'm saying. My point is this. He said, when I went back to heaven, I took those who were in the heart of the earth in paradise with me back and prayed them before the Father. But to you who are saved and live here and have to go through life on this earth, I'm giving you some gifts. I'm giving you the gift of the apostle. I'm giving you the gift of the prophet. I'm giving you the gift of the evangelist. I'm giving you the gift of the pastor. I'm giving you the gift of the teacher. So he gave the gift of the apostle. The word apostle simply means a messenger, one that was sent. Now, when I was in Atlanta, Bible College, myself and a group of seniors, we lived in a house off campus, and we're right across the street from a Baptist church. It was not of our stripe, but it was a Baptist church. And you think I'm long-winded? They went till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. That is not a joke. That is not a joke. I'm dead serious. And so, on the billboard, they had pastor so-and-so and apostle so-and-so. I can't remember the names, obviously, but I thought, they have an apostle. Well, I'm going to tell you, I don't believe there are any apostles today. I believe God gave the apostles during the early days of the church. The apostles were the ones who effected the birth of the New Testament church as God designed it. You know, when he spoke to the Apostle Peter there in the book of Matthew. I don't think they're apostles as we think of apostles today. Apostles were people who personally walked with Jesus. Those 12 men personally walked with Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, they choose Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot. And he also as part of that larger group of disciples, had walked with Jesus. The apostle Paul said he was an apostle born out of due time. He also had personal encounters for a long season of time with Jesus, his personal teacher. That is not the case today. So to some, to the early church, he gave apostles. They were the ones who came in and began, if you will, through the Holy Spirit, church life. We're going through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights. We're studying that right now. Now, I want to make this observation. Those early days were the days of the birth of an organism, not an organization. I don't know why, but as I've been studying this, God just really struck that down to me. This is not an organization. This isn't like the Kiwanis Club or the Lions Club. When I was a boy growing up on the dairy farm, I was part of a 4-H club. It was good. It was a good organization. In years past, Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts clubs were good organizations. I can't necessarily vouch for them today, but in the past. I know a lot of people have been in Masonic lodges. I'm going to tell you something. Those are all organizations, good and bad. This is not an organization. And your attitude toward the church should not be like it is toward your membership in the lodge or your membership in the Kiwanis Club. This is an organism. This is a living, breathing entity. Amen. It's called the church. Amen. It's also called the body of Christ. Maybe you can skip the Kiwanis Club meeting. Maybe you can miss your lodge meeting. You shouldn't be missing this. Why? Because this is a living organism. And when the body of Christ is not together, it begins to falter. This is an organism, not an organization. It is superior to all those things. And I know there's some people that don't think that way. You need to change your thinking. You need to change your thinking because your thinking is wrong. Christ did not die for the Masonic Lodge. Christ did not die for the Kiwanis Club or the Lions Club or any other club. He died for what? The church. The church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And as the church was birthed, he used those apostles to give it its order, to give it its function. And the Apostle Paul goes to great lengths, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, to explain that all of us are parts of the body. Maybe you're an elbow joint. Maybe you're a big toe. Maybe you're an ear. I know it sounds facetious, but really that's the way he describes it in 1 Corinthians 12. The ear doesn't function by itself. But you'd be having a really rough time if you didn't have elbow joints. Go out there and try to drive a car like this. Those guys are grilling tonight. Try to do that with, like this all day long. And when the church doesn't have all of its members, it struggles. It struggles. He also said that he gave the gift of the prophets. Now, in the early generations of the New Testament church, it would be a period of time before the New Testament was completed. So when you're reading the New Testament, every once in a while, you'll hear someone like Paul say, now you need, when you let the church there at Laodicea read this, you need to send this letter over to the church at Ephesus so they can read it too. Number one, the copies of the Word of God was very sparse. Not everybody had a copy of the Bible in their hands, even the Old Testament. They didn't have that like we do today. You know, Gutenberg and the printing press, that's when the Word of God began to get in people's personal lives in a personal way. Back then it was sparse. Plus, John would not complete the book of Revelation until well into his 90s, so you got a period of time there where the Word of God is not in its completed form. Aren't you glad you have this? Yeah. Paul made reference to some of you have, you know, your electronic device and swipe to this page, you know, whatever. But man, it sure is good to have this. I love this book. Literally, this book has changed my life. Amen. There is nothing like this book. And you should love it. I was listening to Rich Tozier this morning. And he was making reference to being over in someplace like Uganda. And he said little children were running up to him. They would say, "White man, we want a book. We want a book." And he said he was amazed that he gave the King James Bible. And those little children were sitting down and they began to read, apparently reading out loud, and they were reading perfectly. I guess they were educated in English, and they were desirous to have a Bible. Children, they began to read. I remember when the Iron Curtain fell, and Russia opened up for a period of time, and there's some men I knew that had gotten into the Politburo, and while the Politburo is in session, somebody announced, "There are men outside with boxes of Bibles." They suspended the session in the Politburo in Moscow, and those men ran out to get their own copy of the Bible. And many of us have 5, 6, 10 copies of this laying around our house. How often do you crack it open? Well, you know what? In the early days of the church, they didn't have the advantages we have today. So there were prophets. The word prophet can mean to foretell the gospel. In that sense, I'm prophesying today. I'm just telling the simple gospel truth, what's already written here. But you notice carefully, if you look at the definition of that word used here in Ephesians, it means to foretell something of the future. In those days, God used men like Agabus, and he forewarned Paul, "Do not go to Jerusalem." The Holy Spirit said, "Do not go." Now, Paul went anyway, but the point is, they at times foretold. Why? Well, because they didn't have this. Well, today we have this. So I don't think the gift of the prophet for foretelling future is necessary, because this book tells us that. But it was something, a gift that God gave. And then it says he gave to some the evangelists. There were evangelists back then. In fact, Philip was an evangelist. One of his great ministries, one of his great crusades, if you want to put it that way, was in the city of Samaria, where hundreds of thousands of Samaritans came to know Jesus as Savior. And in the middle of that great campaign, the Holy Spirit said, "Philip, I want you to go down to the Gaza Strip. And there's a man headed back to Ethiopia, and I want you to go down there, and I want you to give him the gospel." He was reading the book of Isaiah. He was reading what we call Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we were healed. And that man had no understanding of what that was referring to. He was a Jewish proselyte. The Jews don't even allow you in many places in their synagogues even read Isaiah 53. But he was reading it, and he was confused. God sent him to talk to one man, to leave that great crusade, a great campaign with thousands being saved, to go to talk to one. You know what? Evangelists, some are very well known, and they speak to places with tens of thousands of people. Tens of thousands. Their names are household names. And then there are other evangelists that minister to small churches like ours, that minister to small groups. Same message, same Holy Spirit, same power, whether thousands are saved or one is saved. Praise God for the evangelist. I mentioned, I was listening to Rich Tozier this morning. I love that man. That man got the Holy Spirit all over him. Man, I was so impressed when Dave Young came here this spring. God's Holy Spirit is all over that man. John Van Gelderen, man, when he stands in this pulpit, now he's kind of highfalutin. You got to really listen carefully to what he's saying. But there is a man who understands revival, has been around revival, understands the crucified life. He understands those things. We've got men coming in. We got Pat Tanner this fall, 224, Sam Gipp, 225. We're having a huge campaign with many churches. We're trying to find a big venue in the month of November of 2025. We're going to pull out all the stops, spend as much money as needs to be spent to get the word out, to try to win people to Christ, and see God do a work in our churches. It's going to be a big thing. We met last week about it. It's a big deal. We're going to use an evangelist. God gave you and me the office of the evangelist to benefit you and me. What is an evangelist? He's just simply a preacher of the gospel. But he's not a pastor. God said he gave to some the office of evangelist, but then he says at the end of that verse, he says, have also given to some the gift of pastors and the gift of teachers. The word pastor means a shepherd. And my ministry is totally different from an evangelist. An evangelist comes in, simply preaches the gospel. My brother-in-law says this, I come in, I blast him with a shotgun, and I leave and let the pastor have to deal with any messes. Really, that is kind of the mentality. You come in and you hit the people, you tell them truth, and they either get their hearts right, you get on fire for God, or they rebel. And then they'll leave. For pastor, I have to shepherd you, and I try. I'm not saying I'm good at it, but I try. So, I'll go visit people when they're grieving. I'll go visit the hospital when they're sick. I'll try to come alongside people when they've lost a loved one. And I'll preach a funeral service, and I'll counsel a young couple to prepare them for a thing called marriage. And one of my favorite things to do is perform a wedding ceremony. I love that. And I try to give as much effort as to preaching a funeral service as I would to conducting a wedding ceremony, but I don't like funerals. Because quite frankly, I don't like death. And I'm grateful to God that one day there's come the time where there'll be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. Praise God, no more death. But as a pastor, I'm the shepherd, the people. The pastor has a dual role in that a pastor also has to teach. So this morning, I'm much more than preaching. I'm teaching you. On Wednesday nights, I teach. On Sunday nights, going through the Spirit of the Age on Sunday nights, I teach. But I'm not the only one. God has also gifted people in this church. So Brother Jeff teaches our Pilgrim's Progress. And Brother John and Dr. Brad, they teach in the Cornerstone. And Brother Paul teaches our young adults in the Arise class. And I teach New Beginnings, the young Marys. And then Brother Nick teaches the young teens who are basically coming into adulthood. These people are gifted, as well as those men and women who teach our children, gifted to instruct in the Word of God. And this is what the Bible says. They are gifts. They're His gifts to the thing that is the most important thing to Him, His body, His church. God gave to this living organism called the church these gifts for this sake, so that we grow up. I want you to notice in verse 12. He said, I'm giving you these gifts in part for the perfecting of the saints. Now, I'm not sure we have folks who are visiting today, so I just want you to understand, you may already know this, a saint is not someone who is canonized by a particular group of men who sit in a room and after 400 years pass this person to death, decide whether this person should obtain sainthood. No, no. The Bible says as soon as you receive Jesus Christ, you are a saint.
Amen.
So I'm looking at a bunch of saints here this morning. And he said, I'm telling you this, that I'm giving you these gifts for the perfecting of the saints. And that word perfecting means this, to completely furnish us. To completely furnish us, to prepare us fully for what we have to deal with in our daily lives. We need it. We need it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 is a beautiful verse. He says, and ye are complete in Him. We're complete in Jesus Christ, but He said, I want to fully prepare you in that completeness. So I'm giving you these offices. That's why we have revival meetings or evangelistic campaigns. That's why we bring evangelists in. That's why we have graded classes to help teach, instruct in the Word of God so that the saints are fully furnished, completely furnished, perfected before the Father. Now, you say, what are we completely furnished? In what way are we completely furnished, Pastor? Well, I thought about 2 Peter chapter 1. You don't have to turn there. But in verses 5 through 8, he says, now you that just got saved, he said, you got faith now. So add to your faith And then he used the word virtue. He said, it's great that you have faith. Now, live a morally excellent life. You add this to your faith. And then he says, after you add this moral excellence, you add knowledge. And so God gives you a book where you can obtain knowledge. He said, add knowledge. Add knowledge about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, who the Holy Spirit is, what is the function of the church, what is your role in living a crucified life. You need this knowledge. He said, you need temperance. Temperance is self-control. And by the way, self-control is not controlling self necessarily. In other words, I just got to kind of buck up and just do everything in my own power. No, the attitude is a complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. But when you are by yourself and you are not with other brethren and you don't have someone there to say, better watch what you're about to turn there on that TV set. Better be careful about what you're about to listen to on your music list there. You better be careful about what you are going to do in that activity. You better be careful that you have temperance, self-control, that when no one's around, you turn the right thing on that TV set. You listen to the right kind of music. You go to the right kind of places. You have the right conversation. That is temperance. He said you add that to this thing called faith. And then he said you add patience and you add godliness later on. Not just being good. Hey, he's a good old boy. Yeah, you know, he's a good guy. Okay, well, that's great. There's a lot of lost people that are good. And I say that from the fact that, you know, they pay their taxes and they try to raise their families well. And, you know, they're not into all the woke stuff. You know, they're pretty good people. That's not what he said. He said, I want you to be godly. I want you to talk like God, think like God, act like God, look like God. That's godliness. He said, add this. Add kindness. Add charity. A love that gives constantly. So the point is this. He said, I want you perfected. I want you to be completely furnished with all of these things, like knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness. I want you to be furnished. So you know what? I'm giving you some gifts. The gift of the teacher. The gift of the pastor. The gift of the evangelist. I'm giving you these things for that very purpose. He said, I'm also giving you these for the work of the ministry. Notice that in verse 12, the second phrase there. He said, he gives you these for the work of the ministry. Listen, God has called us to work, not to sit in the pew. God has called us to work. I'm grateful that people come and sit in the pew. I'm grateful that people come and listen. But you are to be busy about the king's business. Now, I know that doesn't always occur within these four walls. I'm grateful for Stephen Shearer there at Salem University gathering administration and having a Bible study. Administrators. I'm grateful for Nick George at Pierpont taking the students he teaches and doing Bible study. I'm grateful Brother Harold did this for a number of years with Jack Streets. They go to the VA there to the nursing home. And they were both trained. They had to go through training, extensive training, so that they could go and minister to those men. I'm grateful for what happens here in a few hours at the Bridgeport Manor. I'm grateful for things done outside the church. So that's included, but also the life and function of the church, that we as a body, you get things a whole lot done better than the bodies working together. And he said, I'm giving you these gifts for the work of the ministry. Because at times, ministry gets off course. In our study through the book of Acts, we were looking at the fact that in chapter 1 of Acts, there were many women included in the people who were, I say the upper room, I'm not sure exactly they were in the upper room, but wherever they were there in Jerusalem, there were many women included in that. So we went through just a time on Wednesday night speaking about different women and their ministry in the New Testament church, and there are several of them that ministered in different ways. But one thing he makes very plain, a woman is never to usurp authority over a man. That is not God's word. And ladies, you don't have to like it, but you do have to obey it. Because if you don't, you're not right with God. And I know the Southern Baptists just went through a major ordeal. I could name the names of some very popular women ministers. who are connected to the Southern Baptists that are very popular among all women that are Christians in their writings. And they have taken the place of usurping authority over men. And the president of the Southern Baptist Convention had to make a strong stand saying, no, ma'am. Oh, they, you know, they've been raked over the coals for that. I was going to say feminist, but I guess the woman would be the feminist. I don't know what you call the man who's anti-feminist. I don't know what you call them, but I think most women in that thought would just say they're jerks. These guys are jerks. They won't let us pastor churches. Well, I can tell you something. It's not the role of a woman to pastor church.
Amen.
I know I don't get rid of any amens on that, and I know what's happened even to some people we personally know that have gone that way. It doesn't make it right.
Amen.
It doesn't make it right. But churches get off course. So in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he deals very specifically. Women are to remain silent. They are not to usurp authority over men. They can have many roles, even leadership type roles, but not authority over men. You also have the issue in 1 Corinthians 14 with tongues. Paul said, I'd rather you speak 5 words in a known tongue than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And he has nothing positive to say about tongues at Corinth. And yet you find churches promoting the speaking of tongues and saying, you aren't really full of the Holy Ghost. You've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost if you don't speak in tongues. And that is the one way that proves that you're truly a child of God. Let me tell you something. It's the last gift listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is the gift that has been de-emphasized by the Apostle Paul. And normally, and I've been in Pentecostal churches, I know what I'm talking about, rarely are they done correctly. They don't go by the biblical order. And so you got a problem there. So what does he do? He said, I'm giving you these offices for the work of the ministry. Not just going out soul-winning. Not just, you know, taking your class and going on a trip somewhere, you know, for fellowship, but the work of the ministry, the way that we worship. Are we going to give ourselves over to having women in the pulpit? Are we going to give ourselves over to tongues? Are we going to do these kind of things? Listen, he warns the church about having novices in offices. Don't have a novice in the pastorate. Don't have a novice in the deacon, in the ministry of deacon. And listen, you see somebody just get saved, they're on fire for God, they're all fired up, you know, and, you know, they're witnessing to everybody that they can possibly witness to. They bring some people to church and they get saved. Well, let's make him a deacon. He loves God. Well, he does love God, but he ain't ready to be a deacon.
Amen.
And there's been some times in the past, even here, where men have stepped into the role of deacon, they weren't ready. And we did nothing but hurt them more than help them. God says there's a right way to conduct ministry. So God gives these offices for the work of the ministry's sake, so that the work of the ministry doesn't get destroyed or go off course into false doctrine. And then he says in verse 12, he gave some these gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, the Bible tells me I'm to do this. God says to Pastor Vaughn, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all long suffering and doctrine. He said, I know people don't always like it, but your job, you got to be long suffering and patient with this, Pastor Vaughn, is to reprove and rebuke people and exhort them. Do your jobs. Get up. Get right with God. I'm to exhort people that way. I'm to reprove, correct things that are not right. That is the job of a shepherd, of a pastor. Now, I think about Jeremiah, when God called Jeremiah to be his prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 10, he told Jeremiah to do this. He said, you pull down, you root out, you destroy, and you throw down. And he was talking about going to the people. He said, you get things out of their life that are wrong. You make sure you get rid of these things. But he ends the passage in verse 10 by saying, then you build, and then you plant. Twice as much in the negative as in the positive. But the positive is not left off. It'd be wrong for me. It'd be wrong for me to stand here as your pastor and just rebuke you. It'd be wrong for me to stand here and just reprove you. Or even exhort you. God said, my job is also to comfort and to edify. And that's what he speaks of here at the end of verse 12. He says, I've given you these gifts for the edifying What does that mean? It means building people up. Building people up. It, you know what I found? It's really easy for me to tear people down. I'm really good at that. But I need to be better at building people up and edifying. Teachers, listen to me. Look at me. You who teach. You have the same function in many ways that I do, but you need to be endeavoring to build your students up. Rebuke them where they need rebuke. But build them up as well. And I don't know if I do a very good job at that, but I do know that's my role, and that's why he gave these gifts in that regard, to build people up. I want you to notice also the next verse, verse 13. In verse 13 he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, so I don't get real long-winded this morning. Let me just mention to you what he says at the end of this verse. He said the goal is for you not to look like Pastor Long, or to look like Jeff Sims, or to look like Brad Mitchell. God's goal is for you to look like Jesus Christ. When I stand in this pulpit, my true desire is to point you to Jesus Christ. My goal is to cause you to focus on the person of Jesus and desire to be like him. But it's more than being like him. It's being filled with him. It's letting him live through you. God working through you, through his Son. That is the goal, so that you have that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in you. God wants that for your life. I think about Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, listen, to be conformed to the image of his Son. Probably the greatest compliment I ever heard given to any human being was the pastor I worked for in Atlanta. I've mentioned this in years past, but I was sent out to visit a visitor who had come to our church. As I sat in that woman's home, she said to me, she said, your pastor is just like Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that statement. I'm thinking, wow, wow. And when she looks at that pastor, that church, that's who she sees. You know what? As Tom goes to the hospital and works, not necessarily supposed to see Tom Marsh, they're supposed to see Jesus Christ. Listen, when you go to the neighborhood store or to the gas station or talk across the fence with your neighbor, people need to see the image of Jesus Christ. And you know what? God has given you a gift. He's given you this, an organism, a living body that he calls a church, where you can become equipped to learn and to grow in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just go back to the beginning of that verse. He says, till we all come. And I got to think about that. Well, that makes it sound like nobody's there yet. And that's right. The word come means to arrive at, to attain it. So you can read it this way. Till we all arrive at the unity of the faith. That's where we're trying to head. To be united together in the faith. Now, there are a lot of things we're not united about. You know, one person likes this sports team, and another person likes the rival. You know, there are a lot of things. One person likes roast beef, another person likes chicken. Now, I'm just saying, there are differences, right? West Virginia is really not West Virginia anymore. Half of us in this room come from other states. That may be to the chagrin of the West Virginians, but I'm not a West Virginian. I grew up in Ohio. Spent 17, 20 years in Georgia. I'm not a West Virginian. And a bunch of people aren't. So we're not always going to think the same way, but we can be united in the faith. We can have unity in the faith. And he says that we're going to endeavor to do this. That's what he teaches us. When you look up at verse 3, look at verse 3 of chapter 4. He said, I want you to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring means you got to make the effort. I mean, you got to make the effort to get along with people. You got to make the effort to focus on what you ought to be focusing on. I've seen people in churches get upset about the silliest thing and become divided about the silliest thing. There's a church not far from Grace Baptist in which over their organ they had a chandelier that had been there since the creation of the church. It was a very old building, a very old chandelier. And a new pastor came in and said, it's ugly, it's old, it's decrepit, we're taking it down. The church split because of a stupid chandelier. That's not unity. And that's not where he's going. You see, you can have differences about those kind of things, but don't let it destroy the unity you need to have concerning the faith. And seek to be in a bond of peace. And then you go down to verse 14. He said, I'm doing this. Notice this. That you henceforth be no more children. If you stop and think about it, that's kind of an insult. He's talking to a group of adults at the church. And he said, I don't want you to be children anymore. Paul was blunt at times. He said, you're still babies in Christ. You still have need of milk. It's like you're still sucking the bottle. You need meat. You grow up. That's really what he was saying. And here he's saying, you know what? Sometimes we act like kids. And some false doctrine comes along, and we get blown this way with this false doctrine, and we get blown away over here. He said, you just need to do what? You need to grow up. We need to grow up. There's still growing up I have to do. There's still growing up you need in your life. So what do? You go to the one place, the only place that Jesus Christ sanctioned, the church. Pastor, aren't you kind of preaching to the choir this morning? Maybe. But how committed are you to that for which Christ died? He didn't die for an organization. He died for a living, breathing body made up with many members of which you are the body of Christ. He said he died for you. And he said, you need this church. If you're not a member here, and you could be a member here, you ought to join it. You ought to join it. If you're a visitor here, then wherever you come from, you need to find yourself a good Bible preaching King James church and get involved and join it. Why? Because it's your hope. It's the hope for your children. It's the hope for your marriage. It's the hope for your sanity. It is the thing for which Christ said, I'm giving you these gifts to benefit you. I'm kind of cutting things out here. Just go down to verse 15. And this is the reason I went to this passage. This phrase came to mind this week. Speaking the truth. Speaking the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God wants me to grow up. He wants Pastor Vaughn to grow up. There's still things he needs to work in me until the day I die or until the day he comes back. He will always need to work in me because I have not yet attained. And that's true for every one of us. So he says, to grow up, sometimes there's a need. No. All the time there's a need. Whether it's myself or one of these other men or women who teach in our ministry, there is a need just to speak truth, but to speak the truth in love. Listen, truth alone can be brutal. Truth alone can be brutal. I think you understand what I mean by that. You can speak truth to people and destroy them. But he doesn't say speak the truth. He says speak the truth in love. Love alone can create an attitude of permissiveness. Just think of the human family. Think of a parent who only speaks truth to their children but does not do it in love. And they become authoritarian in the way they deal with their children, and they end up destroying their children. I have some people I personally know that grew up in authoritative homes. I'm not talking the authoritative as far as taking leadership, but authoritarian, that everything they said may have been correct, but they never did it in love, and they literally destroyed their children and caused them to turn from Christ. But then I know other people who just love my child. I could never discipline them. I love my child. I could never deny them. I just love them so much. Truth alone can brutalize. Love alone can lead your children into a permissive mindset that will destroy them just as well. What do you need? You need truth and love. When I teach, I need to have truth and love. And when you men and women stand and teach in this place, you need to have truth and love. We need truth not to destroy a man. We need love not to justify wrong actions. We do need truth spoken in love that will help bring people to right conduct and love. And we don't got time for it, but you can read from chapter 4, from about verse 25 through Ephesians chapter 5, middle of the chapter, and he just says, don't do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, you should do this. I'll give you a real quick example. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. First of all, he said, you're dear to him. And that's a positive thing. That's a love statement. You're my dear children. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What is he saying? He's saying, Christ loves you so much. You are his child now. He loves you so much. He's done so much to express his love to you. So because of that, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Not even one time. Not one sleepover. Not one time ever shacking up. Not going by the world's philosophy that it's okay in this day and age to live together. No, it's not.
Right.
Yeah. It's sin.
Amen.
But he does it with love. You're God's dear children. And God loved you dearly. You don't want to embarrass God, do you? You don't want to go against what God has said, do you? You don't want to give yourself over to fornication or any uncleanness that means moral. You don't want to do those things, do you? You don't want to give yourself to that. Verse 4, you don't want to give yourself to filthiness, that's obscenity. You don't want to give yourself to foolish talking. You don't want to give yourself to jesting, you know, vulgar and crude speech. You don't want to give yourself to these things, do you? I mean, you're loved. You're his dear children. He gave everything for you because he loved you. Because he loved you, that should inspire you to want to live right. Speaking the truth in love. You can still speak truth, but you do it in love. God says, so I'm giving my organism a living, breathing entity called the church, sometimes referred to the body of Christ. I'm giving you these gifts so it will help you stay on the straight and narrow way. You need the church. You who are members of the church, you need Grace Independent Baptist Church. You need this place. You need this place because when you begin to drift away, not just from this physical place, you begin to drift away spiritually. That's the way we are. And I'm no different. I'm no different. We need each other. We need this place. You've got to be committed to it. And if you're not, this morning, before you walk out those doors, you've got to recommit yourself to the place that God has placed you. You don't have the greatest pastor. You know, we don't have the most outstanding music ministry. There's a lot of things that we would love to improve in, but you do have this. You have the body of Christ here. You may not have the greatest pastor, but you've got a pastor that loves you. I don't know if you leave that or not, but that's true. Trust that you will recommit yourself. Some of you that may be attending, maybe you need to join. If you do, talk to me about it. If you need to check things out, check it out. Again, to our visitors, if you're not from this area, and you know, if you're not already in a good sound church, get yourself into a good sound church. the thing for whom Christ died, the church's body. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I have Patty come in just a moment. I don't know this kind of message that you necessarily walk the aisle for, but maybe there's a need this morning. Maybe this morning you're here, you don't know Jesus as your own Savior.